difference between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement is only in the Bible, a period of 10 days. The 10 is significant. Now, don't take it too literally and try to analyze it as 10 years or 10 this or 10 that. Just as the 14th day and the 15th day of the Passover and the unleavened bread are close together, you see the Reformation and the written word revival, the printing of the Bibles, and the spreading of the Bible closely linked. So you will see a short distance. How short? We don't want to speculate. It's not for us to know the day or the hour. But it will be not a very long time, but a short time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is when the rapture takes place. In our application here. Because the Day of Atonement is when the high priest enters the most holy place once a year in Israel. That's a picture of the rapture. And the Feast of Tabernacles is where God dwells in our midst when we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is applicable to the church. Now, it is also applicable to the Jewish dispensation in a literal sense, in a church, in a spiritual sense. Having understood that, now when you come right to Zephaniah chapter 3, you see the significance here. That Zephaniah prophesied in precise steps how God is going to restore His church. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, we have the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread together. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nation. Notice the three things: wait, rise up, and gather. So we see here in the first part of verse 8, the two words: wait for me until the day I rise up. Do you notice something about Exodus, which began the Passover? They were waiting for 400 over years. It was prophesied to Abraham in the book of Genesis 15 that his descendants will enter that nation of Egypt, although Egypt was not mentioned. And then they will rise up and they will go forth. And all the time they were waiting, Joseph, when he died, spoke about the Exodus coming. And that is why when the Exodus took place, they carried the remains of Joseph out, because he wants to go out. There was a waiting and there was a rising. And we saw the waiting and the rising in the Feast of Passover. Do you know what they have to do at the Feast of Passover in the book of Exodus? They have to wear their sandals, wear all their dress or their clothing already, as if they are about to go on a journey, although they didn't know when to start. They were to be fully clothed when they take the Passover, fully dressed, all ready for traveling. Put their sandals on. Yet they had to wait until the Passover is over. And when Pharaoh says, "You may go," then they rose up and they went. You see the exact pattern there. So they waited and they rose up and left. Now the second part of verse 8. My determination, is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms. You shall be kings and priests. And he is the King of kings. The gathering and the assembling began in the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits is always called the ingathering, because it's when the harvest starts coming forth. It's when a quote-unquote reasonably worldwide revival in those days. Like, for example, we consider Paul's revival in Book of Acts as a revival, worldwide revival, because that was a known world at that time, the Roman world. And in the First Great Awakening and Second Great Awakening, both the New World and the Old World, which was the European sector and the New World they discovered, all had revival. So there was a first gathering that took place, and it was closely connected to verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. What other than Kura Mahalibriya Habasha? You can't speak any more yielded to the Spirit than that. There we have in verse 9 the Feast of Pentecost. So you can see the pattern right through. And the restoration has to do with the language. Then the last part of verse 9. That they may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets doesn't just speak about evangelism. It includes that, but it speaks about worship going to God. And that's taking place today. The Feast of Trumpets have begun. Never before in the body of Christ has worship entered the dimension it has entered today. And we will see the fuller development. We haven't seen the climax of the worship wave yet. We have only seen the beginning. We are now seeing the tail end of the word movement. You see, the 1950s revival came to a close. When I say came to a close, I do not mean that it ended. I mean that it still can continue. Every way God does still can continue in a sense. But the peak of the wave was over. The others are the tail end. It all was completed when William Branham died. The charismatic revival came to a close. Now it's still going on. The tail end is still going on. People like John Wimber, all these are still continuing charismatic revival among the evangelical churches, and it's still being carried on today. We do not mean that the wave end, but we mean that the beginning of the wave has been started and sealed so that another new wave can be started. Now the old will keep on going on so that it will be wave upon wave upon wave upon wave, the waves of revival. But as each wave comes, there is a time to end it so that a new one can start. The old still continue undercurrent in various places, diverse places. Charismatic move. And the charismatic wave came to an end when Catherine Kuhlman died. The word movement has already reached and crossed its peak. And it will come to an end when Kenneth E. Hagin goes home. Which is not that far off. So, we have another tape series called the seven waves of revival that we just began, and we talk about the Moses wave, the Joshua wave, the Joseph wave, and talk about what will happen in each wave, and how the Moses wave, what they must do, etc., and complete it. But that wave will come to a complete end. But there is, with each end, there is always a beginning. There's no real ending. It's only a new beginning. And you see with the end, the maturing of the worship wave coming up, which possibly will hit with strong intensity towards the end of this decade. And we'll enter something else that I can only speak a little bit about, but something else, something strong of the presence of God, like we have never entered before. Now, these are some of the things William Branham saw. In a third pool, he saw a huge tent, and he saw people entering in sick at this end and coming out whole at the other end, made whole. And he saw healings like creative miracles taking place. And he did not fully understand what was there. But we are going to see such a presence of God in a third pool or third wave like never before. When God will call my worshippers, he says, his worshippers. And they must worship in spirit and truth, and they must love God with all their heart, life, mind and soul. And let me just divert to something very personal and applicable to each one of us. Many of us, when we are in the presence of God in these kind of meetings or in church or in your fellowships, your mind thinks about God, your heart thinks about God, and it's so nice to be in that atmosphere. And sometimes when we see the anointing of God move, we are touched, we weep, we cry, and all we think about is God and how good He is. But when we go outside, as the days pass, the next few days, and you're out there in the working place, your mind doesn't think the same way. You know, that should never happen. We should always be able to carry what I call the quality of mind. And the Church of Jesus Christ has never risen to that level. Do you know that if you're just outside sitting in the bus stop or in the taxi stand, and your mind is wandering, and when you allow all kind of filthy things to pass through your mind, even though outwardly you could be well dressed and clean, on your inside you're filthy and dirty right at that time. It's just like getting your clothes splashed. But because we are so conscious more of our outward man than inward man, we don't realize that in God's sight straight away at that point you're dirty. And we need to learn to tap on that flow of the blood of Jesus. What I'm talking about is what I call a state of mind. A quality of mind that God's people will reach so that 24 hours of the time, their mind is focused. Hardly a wrong thing comes. I mean, it may try to come, but you just have no more attraction for it. And your mind is solidly transformed and renewed to think about God. It's going to be a very powerful state. So that all the time you retain that strength of mental character, the strength of mental thought and meditation in God. And it will bring us into a very deep realm that God wants to bring us into. That's the intensity of cleanliness we must have. Cleanliness of our hands, cleanliness of our heart, cleanliness of our thoughts. That we must have. When we are outside, sometimes in the spirit you could sense people's thoughts. And you could see that Christians, many times when they are outside, out in the world, all kinds of thoughts are being entertained. Now thoughts can come to you, you don't have to entertain them. Birds can fly by your head, you don't have to allow them to build a nest. Some people not only allow them to build a nest, they allow them to lay eggs and build other birds. And other birds come out.